Why do you think the way you do? And what about your friends, your neighbors, your church? Is it because of what the scriptures say, or is it because they only think what the world has told them to think?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Making the case for the church's response to postmodernism will be a crash course in the who's who of the postmodern pagan mindset, with a hard-hitting look at both the assumptions of the American pop culture world and the rarely mentioned but catastrophic effects that may not yet affect you, but will certainly affect your children.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for the church's response to postmodernism June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Don't wait to register. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. What if I were to tell you that contrary to everything you've been taught to believe about your life, you are not responsible for the outcome of your endeavors? Now, you are responsible. You're definitely responsible before God for your place in life. Luther used to call it your station in life. But as to what happens after that, the next person who takes up the ball, the baton from you, and then the end result, that is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is the neighbor right in front of you. That's part and parcel of the Christian doctrine of vocation. We're going to be talking about that. And there's even better news. It's not your effort. It's not your doing, but Christ's through you that accomplishes all these things. Joining us to talk about Christ's work in your vocation on this Friday afternoon, Pastor James DeLoach. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska, author of an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Christ Works Through You. James, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to hear you, Todd.
Most people will say vocation, when they hear that word vocation, they'll just think, that's my job. It's where I'm employed and where I draw my paycheck. How would you expand on that idea in terms of Christian vocation?
Well, I mean, that understanding would be a very narrow view of just your job. But for Christians, vocation comes from our sense of calling, and it flows out of the gospel, number one. It's gift. It's not something that we're required to do. And really, it starts with knowing who we are as the children of God. And then where the Lord puts us, he gives us the gift of a calling to live out our Christian life in the ordinary, everyday stuff.
So talk about that kind of twofold nature. You said, and you've written, that it's as much about being, that is who we are, as about doing, that is what we do. How would you explain that?
Well, if I can start with a quote from Mark Twain, he once said that the two most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day you find out why. So in other words, we don't derive our sense of worth from our doing. We derive our sense of who we are and our purpose out of whom God has called us to be. So in a sense, we have two calls. First is that we're called to faith in Christ. And as we are baptized into Christ, his death and resurrection, so we take on his attributes as well, in the sense of he shares his holiness with us. We are holy children of God. And we may talk about 1 Peter 2 a little more later, but it's that whole sense of changing our identity. You know, where are we from, and why has God put us here? And so as a child of God, I have supreme confidence, and, you know, I've been already promised this great inheritance in his kingdom, and so I am liberated and free to live my life, not for myself, but for the sake of my neighbor.
The genius of Luther on this point, since you refer to him in the course of your article, having kind of an insight here that it's not through the extraordinary things that we do that we find this calling, but in the ordinary things, the everyday things. What was Luther talking about?
Well, at that time, you know, monasticism had developed through the years, and in some cases it was a very godly venture, and God made good use of those individuals within that. But by the time it came around to Luther's day, there was this false view that if you were wanting to be holy and live a holy life, then you had to be in some sort of full-time church vocation, so to speak, or you had to give up everything and go live a monastic life. And his point to them was that everyone within their ordinary life, in their vocation, is doing the work of God and living that life out where God has called them to be. So in other words, our holiness is not derived from what we're doing. You know, I'm not going to go live off by myself in order to earn my salvation into heaven, because that's already been given to me in Christ. And so, you know, vocation, again, is always, it's always gift. It's always the opportunity to simply live out who we are. And, in fact, the great mystery in all of this is that it's not us doing the doing, but by virtue of our identity in Jesus, it is actually the Lord working through us in our calling.
Luther also organized a Christian vocation into what he called three estates. What are they, and how would you describe them?
Well, the three hierarchies or the three estates of church and family and society. You know, so first of all, everybody's born within a family. We all have a mom. And so you have father, mother, sister, brother, etc., sons and daughters. And within those families, everybody has a calling to that neighbor who is closest to them. It's funny sometimes when catechizing the kids, you know, you're talking about loving your neighbor, and then you tell them, oh, by the way, your younger brother or your younger sister, that's your neighbor. And they get this look on their face like, oh, I got to love them too. But, you know, instead of trying to mysticize or over-spiritualize what God's given us to do, when a mom or a dad make breakfast for the kids, this is loving their neighbor within their vocation. When godly children respond obediently to their parents, this is a godly thing. You know, you have the case of Jesus in the temple, where a 12-year-old actually obeys Mary and Joseph, his parents. And, you know, nowadays that just seems quite remarkable that he would simply respond obediently to the parents. So, you know, we think of godly callings or vocations as something heroic or miraculous, but it happens in those everyday doings. So my wife says, "Hun, can you help do some laundry or put the clothes in the dryer since I have to leave or whatever?" And instead of blowing her off, I say, "Sure, I can do that." And that is Christ serving my neighbor through me. And in that case, is my wife. When you translate that then to the other estates, you know, you look within society, and there Luther actually describes in Romans 13 those who are governing officials. He describes them as well as ministers who bear the sword, his left-hand kingdom. And so we are to look at those in governing authority. We are to look at them as his representatives. And so another way that we are Christ to our neighbor is when we are good citizens, when we simply obey the law. And, you know, we just passed April 15th, and godly citizens pay their taxes. You know, that is God working through us for the benefit of our neighbor. In this case, our neighbor within the state. A godly citizen will be involved within their community, either volunteering in various capacities as coaches or mentors of some form or another, or they're simply supportive of, you know, those agencies within their community. You know, they're again, they are Christ to our neighbor. And oftentimes, you know, this is something that's very important in terms of the church's service within the community. is a lot of times they will see godly people in these roles, and they'll be drawn to that. You know, they'll see these people living out the Christian life. And so whether or not one says anything, just simply by their doing and their caring for the neighbor, they're able to see the imprint and the impact of the Christian life upon them. Also within society, you know, you have all these other offices such as farmers and doctors and lawyers and, yes, even lawyers, and also, you know, the police authority, et cetera. So God cares for his creation through all these different offices. You know, so on a given day, if I want to have a slice of bread for breakfast, do I pray and then God drops it out of the sky and I catch it in the basket? Well, that worked for Israel, the Israelites in the wilderness, but for me, he doesn't work that way. Instead, the farmers go out, and this time of year, the farmers are out planting their crops, and then they will harvest the wheat, and then the wheat will be taken by another individual, the truck driver, to another entity, namely the co-op, where you'll have somebody offload and put it into the train. So then you have the engineers who take it to the market, and there it is sold to the mill that makes the flour, that creates the bread, and then you have the packaging, and it's got to go out to the stores. You got the guy that puts it on the shelf. Somebody rings it up, you know, at the checkout line. So all these, you know, literally hundreds of people are involved in my getting a piece of bread in the morning. And so God makes great use of vocation in the world to provide for the needs of his creatures. And then finally, within the church, the primary thing that God would have of us in the church is, you can sum it up in one word, it's faith. Namely, he loves the broken and contrite heart that comes to him with our sin and desires and longs for his forgiveness. And so we are there to receive. That's our foremost sacrifice, so to speak, toward God, is the sacrifice of the broken heart, broken and contrite heart. And so there we are given to by God through the means of grace. That which Christ has accomplished at Calvary's cross, he delivers through his holy things, his holy word, his holy baptism, the holy supper that he puts into us. And as we are given to at the table and at the font, and as we sit in the pew and our ears are chock full of gospel, the gifts of God have their way with us. And so then, from the royal priesthood comes those who will eventually one day serve as Christian teachers, even in the public sphere. And then you have parochial school teachers and pastors that are raised up from the midst of that in order to continue giving out the gifts of Christ. And then within the congregation, those saints who give freely of the first fruits that the Lord has given to them, namely they either tithe or even go beyond that in some cases to support the ministry in that locale, the preaching of the gospel and teaching of it, and also then by extension showing love and mercy to those neighbors within our community, throughout the nation, and even throughout the world, the Lord can impact through the callings of various Christians within the church. And of course, even within the church, you have various positions where people can offer the gifts that God has given them, namely choirs, people that help usher other people, the ladies that I have one gal that helps sew my clothes when I need alterations in my clothing, or they'll make blankets, you know, for new mothers. Latest venture that they're doing is they take plastic bags and they're collecting those in order to make bedding out of these. They take like 500 plastic bags from Walmart and they make a pad for people that don't have a bed. That's a project done through Orphan Grain Train. And so you can see how the church, again, draws its life and its identity from Christ and his life given, flowing freely to them. They go from the altar out into the world, and then they return back to the place where they're receiving once again.
Pastor James DeLoach is our guest on this Friday afternoon, April the 17th. We're talking about Christ's work in your vocation. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about motivation. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Okay, Lord, I know you put me on this earth for a particular purpose, and yet don't look to me and my doing, look to my Savior.
This is a solid case. Classical historians would sell their grandmothers to get this kind of corroborating evidence for the authorship of the secular works of antiquity.
There's countless stories of the praise and worship leaders who end up losing their faith altogether, and it's no wonder, because this is an incredibly dangerous place to find yourself as the manipulator of both God and man.
It sounds very pious to say, I am going to interpret the Book of Concord according to the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. That way of speaking actually tells you nothing about what the person believes, teaches, and confesses.
An hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week live this Friday afternoon. We're going to play those four sound bites for you, and then you give us a call, send us an email, send us a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll give away the LPR bundle package to the listener with the best vote 1 hour from now when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're talking about Christ's work through your vocation. Pastor James DeLoach is our guest pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Christ Works Through You. James, I want to come back to something you said near the beginning of our conversation where you were talking about how it begins with identity, who we are in Christ, and only then do we talk about what we do. In that vein, what would you have to say about the motivation within Christian vocation?
Well, first of all, as I said, we're called by the gospel. And again, this, if you think of it from a standpoint of the creed, you have in the second article, we learn all that Jesus has done for us, and then you get to the why, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting, etc. And then you get to the third article, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to such faith and delivers Christ to us so that through us, then, he is working through our vocation. Luther once wrote in The Freedom of a Christian, good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works. Evil works don't make a wicked man, but a wicked man does evil works. So when it comes from who we are, the good works come from what Jesus is doing to us. And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I certainly believed that God had forgiven all my sins for the sake of Jesus. But I still struggled. And in fact, honestly, I still do sometimes with living out that holy life in my thoughts and word and deeds. And I knew good works were necessary. I knew they weren't necessary for my salvation, but I knew God wanted me to do these things. But still, I wrestled with that motivation, with my reason for doing good works. And the problem was I was focusing on what I needed to do instead of what Christ, by his Spirit, had promised to do through me. And I came across a quote from Pastor Sinkbeil, Harold Sinkbeil, in his book Dying to Live, that really clarified that whole question of motivation. And I wanted to just quote from him for a minute. He describes it in such a masterful way. He writes, I used to think the main motivation for Christian living was a thankful heart. Because of what Jesus did for me on his cross, I was supposed to thank him by living a holy life. Of course, it's true that the depth of Christ's saving love ought to move our heart to thanks and our lives to his service. After all, we love, writes St. John, because he first loves us. But this love is more than skin deep. The love which prompts us to thankful service to others is not our own. It is the very love of Christ himself, continually extended and dispensed to us in the proclamation of his word and the administration of his sacrament. Every deed of kindness, each work of love which you and I do for our fellow man is not our own. It is the work which Jesus Christ does, using us as his instruments. St. Paul describes it this way, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That's on page 162 in Dying to Live. Just a marvelous quote regarding motivation. That in fact, it's not even my human response to God's divine love, but it's his divine activity through me for the sake of my neighbor.
One of the things that I have, you mentioned earlier, the farmer, I found very freeing. You know, that farmer worries about his ground, his seed, his equipment, his family, all those things. That's what he spends his days concerning himself with. He doesn't worry about grinding the grain into flour. He doesn't pretend to be a baker or a grocery store clerk, any of those things. He has his part in the process. And that's what I found really freeing, James, is that to realize whether it's raising my kids or whatever other aspects of my vocation there may be, I am not responsible for the whole process. Jesus is. I'm not even responsible for the end result. Jesus takes that as his responsibility. I am simply called to do what God has put in front of me. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I hope that every pastor discovers what you just said. at some point. I learned it very early on, thankfully, but still I'm a slow learner, so I'm continually having to rediscover this, that it's not about you, that you simply do what the Lord has given you to do, where he has put you to do it, and the Lord's going to take care, not only of you, but the rest. It is. It's extremely liberating to know that all of it is not dependent upon me. That when we simply do what the Lord's entrusted to us, it is liberating. And two, a sense of contentment and joy is ours, because no longer do we try to micromanage every little area, or when people don't respond in the way that we would like them to respond, or in the time that we would like them to respond, we're still confident that God's going to have his way with them, that it's not about us. We're simply vessels or instruments through which God works. And, you know, I suspect that early on in the garden, before the fall, that was probably what they felt. I mean, think about it. The biblical account of Adam and Eve, and how they're given this sense of calling and vocation in its purest form. And they're there to work the garden and to keep it, to be fruitful and multiply. And, you know, they have very few boundaries that they have to live within. But imagine the sense of contentment and joy that they would have had simply doing the work they've been given without any of these false expectations that we place on ourselves, or those false expectations that are foisted upon us from the outside. Simply being whom the Lord had fashioned them to be, trusting God, content with the work and the calling that they had given them, everything was good.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, I want to pick up right there. We're talking about Christ's work and your vocation. Pastor James DeLoach is our guest. It's Friday afternoon, April the 17th. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about, well, maybe the taste of paradise in everyday life that Christian vocation is. Stay tuned. Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We're going to take a look at the ecclesiastical model employed by much of American evangelicalism today, especially as put forward by the seeker-driven movement.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We're going to take a look at where this idea of a vision-casting leader comes from, what its main tenets are. And we're going to compare that so-called ecclesiastical office to the biblical office of pastor to see if the two are actually synonymous and interchangeable, or if this concept of a vision-casting leader actually turns a pastor into a false prophet.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking with Pastor James Deloach about Christ's work in your vocation. Another 10 minutes with him. On the far side of that, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will join us. We'll do our weekly series with him, This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about Rick Warren's latest 40-day campaign that's coming to a congregation near you. It has to do with, what Chris is calling his doctrine of imagination. He's calling it daring faith. We'll go through some of that with Chris Roseborough in about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. I want to pick up something you were talking about on the far side of the break there, James. You were talking about Adam and Eve before the fall, that they had vocation as well. That vocation was not a burden to them. Kind of sounds like what you're saying, that Christian vocation, even for us on this side of the fall, yet redeemed by Christ, is a little taste of paradise in everyday life.
Yeah, and you know, that's part of this, as we're living in Easter, and as every Sunday is a mini Easter, it is the opportunity, it's the great do-over, you know, the great recreation, that we come to him then at the divine service at the end of the week when we're worn out, and all week long, you know, people have expected more and more from us from whatever calling that we have. And we come and we receive from him his mercy, his forgiveness, where we may have failed by what we've done or not done vocationally. And then he says, you're fine, you're mine. And he cleanses us again, and he recreates us. It's recreation in the finest sense of the word. He makes us again new and sends us back into our vocation.
Finally, talk about, and I've only kind of come to this realization recently, that vocation and prayer go together, because we do what God has called us to do and what we can do. At the end of the day, God puts us to sleep, so we can't do. He forces us to rest. But there are many things that are left undone, and there are many things that we will never get done. And talk about the role of prayer there, especially prayer for our neighbor.
Well, yeah. You know, I think it just again shows Luther's genius in the small catechism. When you look at how those prayers are ordered for morning and evening, you know, first of all, you have throughout the catechism, basically, it's teaching us how to live within our calling. It's one of the most practical lessons from that standpoint. And even the third chief part, or the third section, rather, of the catechism is all about, you know, the table of duties, what's God called us to do. But wedged in between there are the life of daily prayer. And as it is within the six chief parts, after we hear the creed and learn the creed, all the giving that the triune God gives to us, then we learn this prayer, asking God daily for his provision. And then, of course, the sacramental theology we learn talks about how God delivers on that. But we rehearse this every day. So in the morning, he says, when you get up, you make the sign of the cross. Again, you start with who you are before you talk about your doing. And you say the triune name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You remember, you're God's child. You are new in Christ. And then, of course, you'd have us say the creed, reminding us of our all-giving God and the Lord's Prayer, seeking God's provision. But then in his daily prayer, he asks of God. First, he thanks God for keeping him from harm and danger. And then he says, I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. So in other words, he's saying, Lord, help me live out my vocation, my Christian calling. And how are we to do that? Well, into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul in all things. I don't go this alone. He never gives us a calling without also gifting us to be able to carry it out. And that marvelous assurance that we are never alone in it, but the holy angel, namely Christ himself, is with us, fighting continually against the evil foe that would try to undermine us in our duty. And then as you go to bed, you know in certain areas you didn't measure up. So again, we speak the triune name, reminding us of the source of our forgiveness. in our baptism, and we say the creed and the Lord's Prayer, and then we say, forgive me all the sins where I've done wrong. Graciously keep me this night, right? So we thank him for keeping us and providing us for us through the day, but then we ask his absolution at the end of the day for those things where we did not. And then we ask for a peaceful night's rest. And so, in a sense, each day we are rehearsing the end of all days, namely when we close our eyes in the sleep of death. We're rehearsing, okay, Lord, I know you put me on this earth for a particular purpose, and in some of those areas I failed. And yet, don't look to me and my doing for my sense of worth and standing before you. Look to my Savior, for he's the one that's fulfilled all these things perfectly for me. And then we die in peace.
Pastor James DeLoach is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Kearney, Nebraska. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Christ Works Through You. I recommend you read it. I also know that Pastor DeLoach has been nominated for president of the Nebraska District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Look, I've known James for longer than I'm willing to admit, 30 years probably, somewhere in that neighborhood, well, long before we were both pastors. And I cannot say enough good things about him as a pastoral servant, as a man of character and of solid theology, but especially a man who serves his church in humility. And so when it comes time to elect your next Nebraska district president, I highly recommend you cast your ballot for him. James, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd. It's always good to visit with you.